please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you forgot your Bible, the good news is that you're at home, so go find it. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 16 through 23 from the English Standard Version. By the way, for those of you who regularly participate in our worship services here, it's just a reminder that we still have study guides. Even though we're not passing those out here this morning, I've made those available for you online. So if you go to our church's website, perumpcc.com, and go to the sermons page, at the very top of that list is the most recent, and even though the sermon is listed there, the audio won't be available until after today. But the study guide is already available, and it is our intention to make that study guide available to you a day or two in advance every week. So you're welcome to go and check that out early, download it and have it ready. You can print it there at home, or you could come by the church office if you need one printed, and we would provide that for you. And as far as our Dig Deeper Bible study, where we normally review these things in the middle of the week, we are not going to be having that study as we're trying to avoid large gatherings. And so I would encourage you in your own home, perhaps with your family, perhaps with a couple of families, get together like some of you are doing this morning and utilize that resource, that study guide, to be able to dig deeper into the Word of God as you're learning about these things that we're studying. So again, from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to be the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. And as we look at what it means to be the church, to be doing church, I pray that you would bless our time of study here together today, our study and our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last week or more, some of you, perhaps all of you, have been making some very significant changes in your daily routines. Your schedules likely look very different than normal. Your interaction with other people has probably been curtailed. What interactions you do have is likely via telephone, email, text messaging, etc. Certain questions are probably more common in your communications right now. Like, did you hear the latest news reports? Or, are you going out anywhere today? Or, have you seen the empty shelves at the grocery stores? Some of you are asking, do you still have a job? Or, did you cancel your plans for, and then fill in the blank, whatever that may be. And my role as pastor, there are other questions that I hear every day. And some of these may be questions that you yourselves have asked me. Are you canceling church? This is the question, and there are several questions of it. Still having church? Are you doing church? Are we postponing church? Well, if you know that we posted online on Wednesday, you've already heard me emphasize that we are not canceling church. I stated repeatedly that we are not canceling church, but that we are changing the way it operates, at least for a few weeks. To be fair, I do understand what is meant when someone asks a question like that. You simply want to know if we're still going to be holding gatherings at 1061 East Wilson Road here on Sunday morning in Pahrump. I know that's the essence of your question. And you may wonder why I can't just answer your question instead of launching into a sermon. Well, my response is I am a preacher. But the truth is that the very wording of a question like this, are you canceling church, betrays our tendency toward a basic misunderstanding of the church. We've all heard the story of the renowned Green Bay Packers football coach, Vince Lombardi, who took nothing for granted. Talking to several dozen professional athletes, Lombardi would begin with the most elemental statement of all. Gentlemen, he would say, holding a pigskin in his hand, this is a football. Well, today I want to take nothing for granted. So permit me to review this all-important fundamental truth that defines who we are. Number one, the church is not the building, it's the people. The church is not the building, it's the people. The building is beneficial, point A, but not basic. The building is beneficial, but not basic. The idea of church as a place rather than a people is a long-standing error. 1,800 years ago, the church father Clement of Alexandria wrote of people going. So this has been going on a long time, this misunderstanding. And although some come down hard against church buildings, I believe that we should acknowledge that such a building does have its benefits. A physical structure, of course, affords Christians a place to be able to gather in large numbers than we might otherwise be able to do. And this is a good thing. Obviously, we're missing that now. Meeting in a brick and mortar, stucco and steel, whatever it may be, has long been considered an appropriate way to express a reverence for God, a building that is dedicated for that. And so we take our church buildings and we decorate them with various valuable artistic craftsmanship and ornamentation. You can go back in the Old Covenant and read about Bezalel and Oholiab, who were gifted by God to oversee the beautiful construction of the tabernacle, back in Exodus chapter 36. Matter of fact, let me just read that for you. Exodus 36, 1, Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And as you read more in that context and throughout the whole construction of the tabernacle, you can see that there was a high priority put on the fact that they were creating things that were beautiful and they were to ornament the place where people would come to worship God. We adorn such structures today with traditional Christian icons in order to draw attention to the nature and revelation of God. These could include crosses, obviously, steeples, images that represent or depict Bible history. In many churches, you have the Ten Commandments that are displayed or illustrated. We have the parables of Jesus that might be illustrated. All of these things can be artistic ways to decorate and ornament our places of worship. So there's something there. Oftentimes, with regards to a place where we come to worship, it's treated as sacred in order to somewhat illustrate an attitude of reverence for the holy God, that we would treat him reverently, and therefore the place where we come to worship him, we must treat with reverence. I'm not ready to join the movement yes, something inherently wrong with a building whose sole purpose is to provide a central gathering for God's people to use as a home base for kingdom work. I think that's a valuable thing, and I'm going to continue to promote that. But it's important for us to remember that nowhere in the New Testament do we find the term church used to refer to a building. Church is not a building. As a matter of fact, point B, God's building is people. God's building is people. God's word, the Bible, even uses this expression to identify us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So the Bible says, we together are God's building. The analogy of individual believers being the very stones that are the assembled together ones to create a spiritual house is used repeatedly in the scriptures. I call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." We are living stones being built together as a spiritual house. We, the people, God's building is people. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So repeatedly we see the emphasis in the scriptures that we are God's building. We are God's structure. It's important for us to remember then that the church is not a building, but that we, the people of God, are God's building. Even though you and I are stones in this building, it doesn't mean that we are static bricks that are just set into place, and once in place they never move again, like we might typically imagine a part of a building. Rather, we are living stones, and we are actively engaged in the continuing work of the kingdom of God and kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jude chapter 1, the only chapter there, verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." We are building ourselves up. To view the church then as the wood and the steel structures here at 1061 East Wilson is to rob the real church of its vitality. The church is not the building, it's the people. Here's a second perspective that needs reviewing. The church is not the programs, it's the people. The church is not the programs, it's the people. Programs are practical, but not principal. Point A, programs are practical, but not principal. And notice that as we spell principle, it ends with a P-A-L. So we're talking about of first importance. Programs are practical indeed, but they are not of first importance. Programs, and what do we mean by programs? We're talking about the organized activities and events of the church. These are the church's programs. And so, for example, here at Pahrump Community Church, we have Awana, which is one of our church programs. We actually have something called Chairs Volleyball, and some of you are watching right now who really enjoy that every Monday night. That's one of our programs. Children's Church, Dig Deeper Bible Study, Food Pantry Ministry, Grief Share, Men's Bible Studies, Women's Bible Studies, Nursery Ministry, the social events that we have here at Pahrump Community Church, Youth Group, and more. These are all programs that are a part of our church. And many of these are indeed very important. I would suggest that all of these are good things. All of these are practical ways to meet the needs of our spiritual family and to promote the purpose of the body of Christ. There's value here. Programs are practical and important. But the New Testament use of the term church is not a reference to a program. Programs are merely a means to an end. Rather, God's business is people, point B. God's business is people. Sometimes programs can get in the way of what God wants to accomplish. Actually, we find this spelled out for us. It's a repeated theme in the Old Testament. Back in Hosea, Old Testament book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea says, as he speaks for God in chapter 6, verse 6, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And let me add just a little commentary there. Read it again. Hosea 6, 6, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, programs. This is part of the program of the people of God in the Old Covenant. God says, I desire steadfast love, not the programs of sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than the programs of burnt offerings. Burnt offerings were a part of what they did, but that's not who they were. This was a program. We see it especially brought out in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? And of course, this means coming together as the people to where God had said they were supposed to be. So this is part of what they do. And he's saying, who has required this of you? And then he goes on, verse 13, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. These are the programs that they did. These are the things that they were doing as a regular part of their worship. He goes on, new moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly programs. God's telling his people in the old covenant here, I cannot endure the way you're going about business. These programs that you're doing, this is not what I want. He goes on, these appointed feasts, your new moons and your appointed feasts, these programs my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. God goes on to emphasize that the reason the programs were offensive to him is because they were being used as an excuse for the people to neglect what God really wants. In other words, as long as they were going through the actions of their programs, they felt like they were doing good. This was exactly what they were supposed to be doing. Programs are secondary. The principal thing, the thing of first importance, is what God desires. And God desires for all to have a right relationship with their Creator. It's about people. Isaiah chapter 1, again, we dropped off at verse 15, we go to 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, let justice, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And then he says in verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God says, I don't want your programs. I want you. I'm concerned about your relationship with me, not whether or not you're doing all the programs. The business of God is not to run effective programs, in spite of how many churches may look. The business of God, rather, is to bring people to himself. Jesus didn't say that he came to create a great youth ministry program. He didn't say that he came to direct some wonderful potlucks, as much as we might enjoy them. He didn't even come to organize some dynamic Bible study. Why did he come? Luke 19:10. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's about people. The business of God is not to run programs, but to transform people into the likeness of Jesus himself. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. not to be engaged in programs, those are secondary, but to have our very beings changed into the image of Jesus. Programs are practical. Programs are practical ways to meet the needs of our spiritual family and to promote the purpose of the body of Christ. But the church is not the programs, it is the people. And along those same lines, number three, the church is not the schedule, it's the people. The church is not the schedule, it's the people. Point A, schedules are significant but not supreme. Now, this is really just a take on the same basic idea of programs. But more specifically, this addresses the perspective of those who have, shall we say, a strong attachment. We could even go further than that. A religious attachment to schedules. I'm not looking at you, Pastor Caleb. But some of us have a religious attachment to schedules. And admit it, some of you place a high premium on schedules. You get up and you go to bed at the same time every day. You eat at the same times every day. You have certain activities during the week, every week, at the same time. And for some of you, interrupting that schedule can be a real source of irritation. You can go ahead and raise your hand because you're the only one there. If this describes you or someone that you know and love, you probably arrive on the Pahrump Community Church campus at the same time every Sunday morning. The idea of going to a service at a different time is foreign to you. Unfortunately, this 9:15 schedule for streaming almost guarantees that some of you won't even try to tune in because it didn't happen at 8 o'clock or it didn't happen at 10:45. Schedules are significant. They help us organize our lives. In our culture, schedules are a way of life. Schedules enable us to be able to establish routines that can be very beneficial. As a matter of fact, even God promotes scheduling. Some of you may already be thinking about that. Go back to what we refer to as the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. We have a divinely ordained schedule that is enshrined in the Ten Commandments themselves. You know the commandment, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God says, here's a schedule that I want you to keep. And with this schedule, God gave his people very specific guidelines regarding what they should and shouldn't do. Again, Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We have a schedule enshrined here. Now it should go without saying, but just as a reminder, the Sabbath day is Saturday. It is the seventh day of the week, not Sunday. So technically, most Christians do not really follow the fourth commandment, but that's a study for another time. Still, it could be argued that God promotes the scheduling of Sunday worship. After all, Jesus was raised on a Sunday. The early disciples gathered on Sundays. You can see that in Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The Apostle John referred to Sunday as the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1. 2,000 years of Christian history support the practice of corporate worship on Sundays, and God orders Christians not to neglect these gatherings as a group that are typically taking place on Sundays in Hebrews chapter 10. There's no doubt that scheduling is significant. But if you can't show up to the PCC campus at your normal time and find everything happening just as you would expect, does that mean that we are not doing church? If there's a change in the agenda or itinerary, have we canceled church? Point B, God's agenda is people. God's agenda is people. The first century religious leaders were so bound to schedules that they accused the disciples, indeed they even accused Jesus himself, of violating the law. And Jesus' response is instructive. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus' actions had the appearance to some of failing to keep the schedule God had commanded. Of course, Jesus is the God who has given us the law, and he was never guilty of having broken this law or any other law. But his words highlight the truth that God's agenda is people. Luke chapter 6, verse 6, we read this. On another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether or not he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. When we're evaluating such things as schedules, even acknowledging that they are significant, we must keep in mind that Christ himself is our reality, and that God's agenda is not schedules, but people. We read it this way in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." We look to Christ. We are to be like Christ. We are to have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. What Christ desires is what we should desire, and God's agenda is people. Highly effective people are almost always highly organized, and they like schedules. This is great, but remember, the church is not the schedule, it's the people. Another nuance of this truth is number four, the church is not the predictability, it's the people. The church is not the predictability of the familiar, it's the people. Predictability is usually connected to schedules, but it goes beyond schedules. Predictability is about consistency. Not just in timing, but in activities, practices, procedures, habits. None of this is inherently wrong. However, it's important to recognize that, point A, consistency is convenient, but not crucial. Consistency is convenient, but not crucial. Our times of corporate worship here are pretty predictable, with just a few slight alterations on a weekly basis. When you show up, you can expect to begin with a song. You can hear a pastor greet newcomers and then share a few announcements, sing a few more songs, pray for a list of needs during the pastoral prayer, share in a time of collecting the offerings while worshiping through special music, engage in Bible study through the teaching of a pastor, and maybe end with a song and a closing prayer. Some congregations, especially those more liturgical, have an even more rigid flow that is so predictable that if you've been attending for years, you could go through the motions and weekly repetitions in your sleep. By the way, I can't see most of you, so are you sleeping right now? Okay, wake up. This national quarantine has resulted in unpredictability. It is this interruption in consistency that causes people to ask, are we still having church? Of course, the answer is yes. But the way we're going about the Lord's business is not going to be as predictable as normal. Those of you who are like me prefer that everything goes according to the plan. I like to have a plan. I like to make plans. I like consistency, predictability. But God's plan is not necessarily going to look like the order of service that we put together as a guide for a Sunday morning worship service. Because God's plan is people, point B. God's plan is people. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own plans that we forget to include God in the process. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, we read that Jesus said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." You leave the commandment of God, Jesus says, and hold to the plans of men. The things that we have become so attached to because we like predictability. We like consistency. This is the way we do things. And Jesus warned the people even in the first century, sometimes you have a habit of forgetting what God is really all about. Peter was a dedicated Jew who followed the Jewish plan to a T. When God was ready to reach beyond the boundaries of Judaism to bring salvation to non-Jews, Peter's response was, "No way. We have to do things according to plan. We have to do things the way we've always done things." Listen as Peter himself describes how the Lord turned his attention away from the predictability of people. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began and explained it to them in order. 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak," Peter relates, "the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And listen to Peter's conclusion. "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This wasn't the plan. This wasn't what he was used to. He was used to the predictability of the old Jewish system, the old covenant. But the new covenant had come. And Jesus made it clear it's time for some changes. So we are not doing church at 1061 East Wilson Road this morning, or at least you're not. But we must absolutely be doing church. God chose you not just to consistently gather together on a weekly basis here at this location. God chose you to be the church. He chose you to do the work of the kingdom. He chose you, according to John 15, to bear fruit. John 15, 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Historically, some of the most fruitful times the church has ever experienced have taken place in the midst of some of the most difficult times that mankind has ever endured. The restrictions in place around the world right now have necessitated major adjustments in the way that we live our lives. These adjustments don't mean that God doesn't expect you to do church. We have a responsibility to bear fruit. This is an opportunity for you to, in conclusion, get creative in being the church. The kingdom of God is about people. During this time of unrest, let me encourage you to get creative in sharing with people that Jesus came to forgive our sins and to give us peace. So many are looking for that peace. We have the answer. Get creative in using the gifts and abilities that God has given you to serve one another. Send mail to your families, your friends, and your acquaintances to let them know that you love them and that you're praying for them. Make phone calls and ask your friends and loved ones, "How can I be praying for you right now?" And let them know that you will be praying. Actually, you could pray with them right there on the phone. If you're healthy, offer to pick up groceries for someone who really shouldn't be out around other people, or to provide a meal that you could cook and just bring over and leave on their porch if they don't want to have that contact. Get creative. I don't have all the answers. You don't have to just go with these things. Get creative and figure out how to do the work of the church, to be the church in the midst of this particular set of circumstances. Our opportunities are not limited. They're actually expanded in many ways right now. I have some important instructions for you that I'm going to share right after we sing. So please stay with me a few more minutes. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to again worship through music, and then I'm going to give you these instructions. So don't leave yet. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for reminding us today who we are, identifying us as your people, as the church. And yes, we're doing church. We're doing church right now. We're doing church as we have the opportunity to minister to one another and with one another, as we reach out to those around us, even in small groups right now. We are doing church. We are being the church. Help us to get away from this idea that the church is a building or a program or a schedule. Help us, Lord, to remember that the church is people, that you are all about people. Help us, Lord, to be the church. And help us also to remember, Lord, that even as you sent Jesus Christ to be the remedy in order to save us from this sin disease that has brought us death, so also we can be the remedy of sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ. Bless as we sing together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just as it is somewhat misguided to talk about canceling church, it's also erroneous for us to think that when this particular time of online gathering is concluded, that we have finished church. We don't cancel church because we are the church. And we don't finish church because wherever we are still here. and the work of the kingdom of God has not yet been completed on this earth. So we are still here. We are still doing church. We need to continue to be the church. So what do you need to do right now? And my answer is one word, pray. I'm going to give you several things that I want you to be praying about. Pray for yourself that God will give you direction on how to serve others during this time of crisis. We'll put all five of these up again in a moment, but let's go to number two. Pray for the others in your small group or family. You may be there at your home alone watching this, but you may have some others with you. And as you think about who else is with you right there, then add them to your list. You're going to pray specifically for those in your small group or family. Thirdly, pray for your church family and for your church leaders. Typically on a Sunday morning, we're gathered here and you've got people that are right there close to you. You probably know their names. You certainly recognize their faces. You enjoy a few minutes of visiting with them each Sunday morning. Pray for them. And pray for your church leaders, for myself, for Pastor Caleb, for our elected leaders. Pray for the teachers that right now are not able to be teaching in our classrooms like we'd normally do. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for the sick and those who are susceptible to sickness right now. You may know someone who has been exposed to this virus. Most of us at this point do not directly, but we've been getting a few requests that have come through indicating that they've got a family member who may have been exposed to this or that. But we need to be praying around the world for those who are sick and are susceptible to sickness. In our particular congregation, we have a lot of silver and gray-haired, and we're told that these are more susceptible to illness and sickness than the young and healthy. So pray for them. And then pray for someone you know who isn't a Christian. They have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're not a believer. Pray for them. It may be a neighbor. It may be someone that you associate with on a regular basis in your neighborhood or some particular activity that you usually are involved with. Pray for an unbeliever or several that are unbelievers. So I'm going to put all five of these up here right now. Just as a reminder, you can write these down or you can continue to look at them, because what I'm going to ask you to do is, after I finish talking here, I'm going to ask you to just pause your video, and I'm pretty sure on both formats, YouTube and Facebook, you can pause and then you can play it again and it'll play the last part afterwards. But I want you to pause and with yourself or with your small group, maybe several of you volunteer to read or cover each one of these out loud, and pray for these particular requests. And after you've had several moments to pray together, however long it takes, because if you put it on pause, I'll be there when you're finished. And then when you're finished with that, then you come back, you hit play, and I'll lead in a closing prayer, and that will conclude our time together. So right now, just pause your video right where it's at. All right, I'm glad that you've come back with us now, and I'm going to lead in a closing prayer. Lord, I thank you for working through this venue this morning, our YouTube and Facebook. I thank you that even though we're not able to gather as a large group like we normally do, that we have gathered. We can't see each other, but just knowing that there are over 100 people that have volunteered to sign on and participate in this worship on this particular Sunday morning is a blessing and an encouragement to me. And I do pray, Lord, that you would give each of us clarity with regards to how we can safely minister to others. And some may be willing to take perhaps greater risks than others. I'm not going to ask them to do that. But the truth is that that's kind of the history of Christians, that we will put ourselves in situations that are a little more risky in order to be your arms and your legs and your mouth and your eyes to minister to those who are around us. So Lord, help us to know what you would have us do, what abilities we have, what opportunities we have that we can use in order to meet the needs of those around us. Thank you, Lord, for my own family. And I pray, Lord, that you would protect them, you know, every day, several times a day. We pray through all of those who are in our family. And as I think about my church family, Lord, I'm grateful that on an ongoing basis that I keep a list of prayer requests that have been turned in so that we can continue to pray for one another. And I can pray for my brothers and sisters here at Pahrump Community Church. I pray, Lord, that you would meet those needs. I pray for my extended family. I know some of those today are watching from a distance, and we're grateful for them too, and we pray for them. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers, even though we may pray for some time and not be able to necessarily recognize what those answers are. But we do continue to pray for our family and for our small groups that are meeting together now. I thank you so much for our church family, and I thank you for our church leaders. I ask that as we're trying to understand what your will is for us right now, as we try to lead the church in this different manner, that you would give us guidance, clarity, and that you would supply all the needs of our church family and of the other church families that are represented even right now, those who are watching online. Lord, I know that within our families there are those who are sick. Maybe it's just a cold, just a bug, not necessarily this coronavirus, but Lord, we do continue to pray that you would protect our families from this deadly virus, and that those who have been infected, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would work to accomplish your will. And we confess we don't always know what that is, but what we do know is that it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. So for those who are being exposed to this virus, I pray that this would be an opportunity for them to draw close to you and to know that whether your will is for them to live or to die, that there is an eternity with you that awaits for all who have trusted in Christ as Savior. Please bring them to yourself. Meet the needs of those who are sick among us and those who are susceptible, Lord. Please protect them. And I do pray for those whom I know, for those that we are each praying for right now that are unbelievers. In some cases, it may be family members. In other cases, it's neighbors or acquaintances. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. I pray that during this time of an interruption in their routines, that they would be forced to have to think about things that are beyond their normal thoughts, and that you would use that opportunity for your Spirit to get a hold of their hearts and lives and to draw them to yourself in genuine saving faith. I thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers, because we come to you in the name and authority of our Savior Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.